This morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 today. First Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. People of God, this is God's very word. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. But do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, I thought last week was going to be a hard sermon to preach. This week's it's going to be a hard sermon to preach. And you look at the text, you're like, ooh. You know, this is a text the world does not want to hear. And some even in the church don't want to hear texts like this. You know, you get a lot of hate for preaching texts like this today in the world we live in. But Peter, dealing with a church living in a pagan world, a pre-Christian world, he's been telling these Christians that they need to live different. They need to be different around those living in the world. That the way they deal with situations in life need to surprise the non-believer. See, Peter's been driving home the point that the gospel changes lives, no matter what situation you're in. Whether you're a free Christian living under a tyrannical government, or even an okay government, or if you're an enslaved Christian with a good master or a terrible master, you should live a different kind of life. Right? Now that you've been born again, not only do the world see the way we live, but they hear the way we live, and we need to live differently, no matter what the situation is. We strive to be holy in all things of life. And now Peter says, there's one more thing we need to strive to be different in. And it's marriage. So I believe the text that we're going to look at this morning, if lived out correctly, should blow the world away. That's how different it needs to be. Right? How different the Christian marriage is to the worldly marriage. See, marriage is something that was created by God from the very beginning. And as humanity moved all over the world after the fall, the ideas of marriage changed a little bit, didn't they? They kind of went off course from how God created it in the very beginning. So much so that when the New Testament writers come to build the church, they kind of need to reel back in marriage of what it should be, what it needs to be. Right? The New Testament authors, the Holy Spirit leading them along, says, okay, let's work on marriage as well. And we see this in the household codes that we get in Scripture. We need to have marriages that are God-honoring in all ways. And although the Jews had Scripture with them, they had these rules of marriages with them. They never seemed to get it right, did they? At least their leaders didn't. How many times do you read about God's leaders in the Old Testament, and the next thing you know, they have, you know, 10 wives over here, or they can't get it right. They can't seem to figure it out. So the apostles are here by the power of the Holy Spirit to fix marriage, to tell us how God really wants it. And Peter, speaking to these Gentile Christians, he's telling them, you need to come at marriage at a different angle. Because they've been brought up in a world where marriage is completely different than the Christian view. The apostles are telling them, place your eyes on Jesus to know and understand the examples of marriage. We read 7 verses today, this morning, wives and husbands, 6 were for wives. That does not mean that they needed the most help. No. As we'll see in this text, they're the ones that are on the front lines of marriage. This morning it may feel like this sermon is geared more towards women. And not only women, but married women. But we need to take a step back and learn and appreciate how God works in Christian marriages. How he's going to use and strengthen our marriages by godly women. So we'll have 3 points this morning. The first point is godly way of living, a godly way of living with your husband. Second point is a godly character to have in your marriage. And finally, following godly women as models for marriage. So our points again. The first one is a godly way to live with your husband. Second, a godly character to have in your marriage. And finally, following godly women as models for marriage. And as Peter has been teaching these household codes, we need to remember that these are for our benefit. Right? These Christian families need to grow in a pagan world. And he's told us, you need to be able to submit to government. If you're a slave, you need to be able to submit to your master. And one thing he pointed out, or that I didn't point out last week, that Peter's doing in this letter, is he's talking to two people that would have never been addressed until now in letters in the first century. Last week he addressed slaves to themselves. Slaves. And they looked up. What? To us? And he talked to them. This morning he says, wives. And they're like, what? He's addressing wives. That never would have happened in a letter in the first century. When you write a letter to somebody, it's always to the man. It's always to the head of the house. But you could see how in the church things are changing. The Lord is turning the world upside down. See, even by just talking to women directly. See, the gospel is a radical shift in the paradigm, the way the world works. And Peter doesn't just stop there. He wants to build these Christians up as they live in this world. He wants to let them know the gospel changes everything. And we see Peter addressing women the same way, the same command. And what does he say? He says that word that we don't like to hear, doesn't he? Peter tells wives to submit in our ears today, like, ooh, that's a tough one. But it really isn't. And we'll hear that this morning. The first thing, the word that we need to look at, isn't submit in this text this morning. There's another word there we need to hold on to. It's own. And our first point explains a wife's godly way of living with her husband. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. You think that would just be, oh, okay. Common knowledge, right? It wasn't when Peter's writing this letter. The idea is, excuse me, we understand this in the West, but in other cultures, women had to be submissive to all men. Think about that. To all men. No, it didn't matter if he was your own husband or not. If a man came to you and said something, you would have to do that. We still see that in the world, in Muslim countries. Peter says, no, you submit to your own husband. Peter isn't trying to say that women shouldn't only have male bosses or women can't teach men. It has nothing to do with it. Peter is strictly talking about marriage here. That's the context. In the Christian marriage, wives are to submit to their own husbands. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 5, which we're going to look at tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, Peter goes on to say at the end of verse 1, even if some do not obey the word. What does Peter mean there? Peter is telling women that one of the purposes they're to submit to their own husbands is for evangelical reasons. You see, as the kingdom of God went out to the ends of the earth, when women would come to faith before the husband would, they weren't allowed to tell their husbands that they'd become a Christian. In the first century, women had to have the religion of their husbands. New Testament, the kingdom of God says, no. Now, when women come to faith, they're supposed to be able to share that faith. That even if some do not obey the word, their husband, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So what happens if the wife becomes a Christian but her husband's still a pagan? How can she tell her husband about Jesus? Let her conduct be like Christ. Even if some don't obey the word, that means they're not a Christian. They don't know the gospel. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Peter's using some wordplay there, isn't he? And we don't want them to think that they should never say anything about the gospel. But sometimes actions speak louder than words, don't they? Because I would say this isn't the best way to do evangelism. But when you can't tell your husband that you love Jesus, show him that you love Jesus. When you're in a marriage where your husband looks down upon Christianity, show him Christianity by your love. That's what Peter's telling the wives here. Just being Christ-like goes a long way. Do your best to be Christ-like in all situations. You don't want to nag or complain somebody into faith. That doesn't work, does it? No, nagging will only get you into the pastor's office for counseling. And you show love. You show sacrificial love to your husband. You honor them. And they will see the difference, Peter tells us. They will look at their wives and they'll be surprised. And they'll want to know more. Verse 2, when it says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That word fear there is another word for respect. When they see that you respect them and you honor them, they'll think, something's different about my wife. Now moving on to point 2, a godly character to have. Verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. One thing I want to be abundantly clear is this verse does not say you can't look pretty or you cannot get dressed up for your husband. That's not what it says. Some scholars think that Peter put this here because women were using their outward appearance and nice clothes to make life easier for them with their husband, to win their husband to Jesus. That's not what he's saying here. See, that may work to get your house cleaned, but that's not how it works to get your husband to faith. What's Peter saying here? Peter is telling the women, don't be taken in by that worldly view. Don't be taken in by how you think it's going to work. See, even in the first century, it seems like it was already always about appearance, how you looked. Peter's saying, no, that's not how it works here in the kingdom of God. Peter's telling us it doesn't always have to be about the outside. But what you really need to care about is the inside. Godly character is more important than anything that you can put on. See, character doesn't come on and off like makeup or a dress. No. You don't just adorn the outside, but you make sure the inside is Christ-like. That's what Peter calls the hidden person of the heart. You need to be adorned with beauty on the inside. And I love that he uses incorruptible beauty. He's been using that word through this whole book, hasn't he? Incorruptible. And he used that word prior for things that have been changed by the gospel. See, this beauty is only the beauty that comes from Christ. Only the Christian wife possesses what Peter's talking about here. That should blow your mind. Because there's a lot of nice women in the world that are married. But Peter says that you, as a Christian wife, have incorruptible beauty. Only the Christian wife possesses that. That's what makes you different than any other wife in the world. See, Peter uses that word on purpose. He wants you to know you are different. And there's other words that Peter uses here. Gentle and quiet. These are Christ-like attributes, aren't they? Gentle and quiet. Listen to Matthew 11. We've heard this text 1,000 times. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Peter says, that's what you should adorn yourself with. Gentleness, lowly in heart, quietness. And the end of verse 4, the last part of verse 4 shows us how the Lord looks upon this, right? Which is very precious in God's sight. Time out. Do you remember what else was precious in God's sight? His son. We read that in chapter 1. His son was precious in his sight. And now he looks at these women, these godly women who don't adorn themselves on the outside with gold, but they adorn themselves in the inside with beauty, incorruptible beauty. precious to me. That's precious to me. Now, how do we do this well? How do wives understand this? How do they do this? Who do they look to? And Peter says, in our final point, following godly models for marriage. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. See, we can find this all the way back in Genesis chapter 18. This is when the angel of the Lord showed up to Abraham. He says, I'm going to come back in a year and your wife's going to be pregnant. Sarah's in the other room, but she can hear them talking. And she hears them say this, and she laughs. And she goes in, and this is what she says. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She wasn't making fun of Abraham. She was using a term of respect here, calling him Lord. Now, I don't think any of us call our husbands Lord. I'm not saying we should. But listen to this. I thought it was funny. In Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, and to be honest, I've never read it. I've only seen the movie. And if you want to judge me for that, I'll accept that judgment. But if you watch the movie or read the book, I always thought it was weird that Mrs. Bennet, the mother, always calls her husband Mr. Bennet. Always. Not dear, oh dear, or hun. Mr. Bennet. Over and over again, the wife calls the husband Mr. Bennet. I thought, what is going on here? Right? Even when they're amongst themselves, Mr. Bennet. When they're with the daughters, Mr. Bennet. And there's this scene where Mr. Collins comes in and he proposes to Elizabeth Bennet, one of the daughters. And Elizabeth and the mother are arguing because the mother wants Elizabeth to marry Mr. Collins. And then Mrs. Bennet brings in Mr. Bennet to argue for her side. And when Mr. Bennet chooses Elizabeth's side, she still calls him Mr. Bennet. That blew me away. You would think she would have called him a different name or anything. But she still had the respect and honor called him Mr. Bennet. I thought, when I read this text from Peter, that my mind jumped to Pride and Prejudice for some reason. Just showing you how women, they respect their husbands. They call them, Sarah's called Abraham Lord. Mrs. Bennet called Mr. Bennet, Mr. Bennet. Right? There's these little things of respect that Christian wives do different. But there's other models in Scripture that our wives should look at. Titus 2. Let me get a glass of water real quick. Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, he tells the older women in the church to be godly models for the younger women. Verse 3, chapter 2. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It goes a long way for younger women to see godly Christian women, doesn't it? See, the world today wants our women, our young Christian mothers, to raise their kids one way. To make their families go one direction, the world's direction. But we have Christian women in this church who have done this before. And if our younger women can't look up, they're going to get lost. They need the older women in the church to look at, to talk to them, to ask questions to be those godly models. should just stop the sermon right there, shouldn't we? We don't need to go to verse 7. No, we'll go to verse 7 as well. Verse 7 deals with the husbands now. Verse 7 says, husbands, likewise dwell with them, speaking of their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, husbands, Peter uses the word likewise here. When he uses that word, he's commanding you like he commanded the slaves, like he commanded the wives. He's reminding you, there's a command here. It's not just, oh, you can do this if you want. No, likewise, you're commanded to dwell with them understandingly. You're commanded to give her honor. And if Peter would write this letter today, he'd probably get canceled for calling her the weaker vessel. But you need to be understanding when she's the weaker vessel, because she's the weaker vessel. You need to give her honor because she's the weaker vessel. See, Peter has two things in mind here. In the first century, women were definitely physically not as up to a man's physicality. And second, socially, women weren't allowed to leave the house without a man. Right? He's telling them, protect your women. Women would get taken advantage of if they left the house by themselves. Peter says, don't let them do that. Be understanding with them. Show them honor. How do you show your wife honor? Protecting her from what the world wants her to hear, or from what the world wants her to see. How do you show your wife honor? There's all kinds of ways. Godly ways to do it. Right? That's the role you've been commanded to as a husband, a Christian husband. Protect your wife. Honor your wife. One of the things you might be thinking about, see, I'm going to say this for the husband because wives would never think this. Husbands are thinking, but I don't have an understanding wife. How am I going to understand her? It doesn't matter if she doesn't understand. You have been commanded to protect and honor your wife. When a man feels like his wife's not submitting, it doesn't mean you can't live that way. You still need to protect and honor your wife. God has given you this precious gift to protect and honor. That's what Peter's telling them here. Peter only gives the husbands one verse, but there's so much in there. Because he commands them to dwell with them in understanding. Do you understand your wife? If not, maybe you should ask, hey, I didn't get that. You need to give her honor. You need to protect her. Because what happens when you don't? What does he say? Your prayers will be hindered. Because when you're not showing your wife honor, you're not protecting her, that house is going to be a mess, isn't it? Then you won't be able to pray. Your mind's not going to be on the Lord and his work. Your mind's going to be on other things. See, the Christian husband never forces his wife to submit to anything. See, she will submit to you when you honor her and you protect her. We're going to see a lot more about this tonight when we go through Ephesians. So, Christian husbands, are you understanding? Are you the husband that listens? Do you pray for your wives to be the things that Peter's already told us about this morning? You pray for your wife that she be a godly mother. You pray for your wife that she would live Christ-like in everything that she does. Do you pray that your wife has godly character? Do you pray that she shares the gospel with your children. When you're out at work, you don't know what's going on in there. You pray for your wife. See, Peter tells us, when you get home and you walk into a house and it's crazy, we all have had that thing happen to us, that you stop and you understand and you give her honor. She's a co-heir with you in Christ, Peter tells them. That would have blown their minds in the first century. If you're always worried about not getting what you deserve, Peter tells you, pray for your wife. Your mind needs to be there so God can listen to your prayers. So in 7 verses this morning, beloved, what did we hear? Are our marriages God honoring? Because the world's watching. Husbands, are you protecting your wives and honoring them? Because the world's watching. Women, when you live your life, do you look to older women to see how it's supposed to be done? That's why God's placed them here for us. One of the things we want to leave this text with is this isn't holding us back in a world that wants us to move forward. No, this is making us shine a light into a dark and dying world. That's what this text is here for. It doesn't hold us down. It lifts us up. Be Christ-like in our marriages. Let's pray. Father God,